We turn in the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, and it's the first 9 verses that we look at this evening. And our subject is simply wisdom and foolishness. Wisdom and foolishness. This passage, like many others in Proverbs, deals with wisdom and foolishness. And we have said many times that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to be truly wise, we must be wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. To be unbelieving, whether openly wicked or more quietly presumptuous, like the rich fool, is to be a fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Or as we sang in Psalm 94, fools, when will ye be wise? These were not people lacking in intelligence, but who did wickedly, and therefore they were fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the true wisdom comes from above, and unbelief is foolishness or folly. That is the scriptural idea, that is the idea in Proverbs, that foolishness is not simply lacking intelligence, but it is to be a sinner, to be an unbelieving sinner. The true wisdom is from above, it is heavenly, it rests upon revealed truth as its starting point, rather than the inevitable assumptions of human deduction from nothing. We mention again 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or ripe, mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The wisdom of God in a mystery. That is, a mystery is what God alone can know unless he chooses to reveal it. And especially his purpose of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, entailing as it does both Jew and Gentile, everything to do with redemption accomplished and applied is part of this mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We would not have you ignorant of this mystery, brethren, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come, and so on. That the mystery entails both redemption accomplished, redemption applied, the interaction between Jew and Gentile, and then the resurrection glory. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And this wisdom, this mystery, comes from God. It is a revealed message. And as we've said before in 1 Corinthians 2, that's the point, that the apostle is not contrasting the simple truths to the more complex doctrine, when he says, I determined to know among you nothing but save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was contrasting a divinely revealed message as to a human, compared with a human invented message. He was comparing God-given wisdom from above with man's invented wisdom, his philosophy from below. And it is this wisdom which comes from above that we must seek as the pearl of great price, as the treasure hid in the field, as worth more than all else. This wisdom we must have for ourselves. This wisdom justifies saying to our children, "Give me thine heart." Proverbs 23:26. We can say that with confidence, not that they should follow us in our sins, but that they should follow us in esteeming and desiring and seeking and having and possessing and increasing in this wisdom which comes from God. Be followers of us and of the Lord. And it is this assumption of this book, and especially the previous chapter that talks about parents teaching children, that they have something to teach, that they have this wisdom from God, and they seek to teach it to their children. Without this wisdom, we are left in a vacuum. But it's not a vacuum, it's not a neutral vacuum. It will be filled up with every hateful thing. Now then, first of all then, the value of wisdom. The value of wisdom. The first thing here is, it goes somewhere. Verse 3. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. Now, some take this as saying that you can do all these good and legitimate things without being like the wicked. And they understand the passage in that way, in that literal way. But we take it rather spiritually, that the idea here is that wisdom, the true wisdom, is actually doing something. It produces something. It goes somewhere. It progresses. That the idea is that the true wisdom, it provides a course of action. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea here is that the true wisdom makes a man productive, that he produces, that he increases in godliness. That's the idea, the fruit of the Spirit. You know that list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It is solid. He grows in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There is progress. He is rooted and built up in Christ. Or as 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, after that ye have suffered a while, he shall establish, settle you. And that's the idea here, that the Christian life, the life based on wisdom, is a life which has meaning and substance. It's solid. It begins with the washing of regeneration and the subsequent belief of the truth. This is in this life, in the present world, and trusting in the Lord Jesus. And then more and more, as we abide in him, we are built up in the faith, and then in eternity, we continue to enjoy communion with Christ, but to perfection, without any sin or fluctuation on account of our transgressions. It is the idea that starting the Christian life, the truly wise sinner, is wise unto salvation, progressing in the truth, and will be glorified at the end. It has a beginning, purpose, progress, and a goal when we follow the Lord. Unlike the meaningless nonsense of the ungodly, their life, their whole life is a figment. They pretend they know what they are doing, but they aren't. Whereas the Christian knows why he's here, he knows who is his Saviour, he knows what he's aiming at, he knows where he's going. The unbeliever does not. And when death comes that day, his thoughts perish. And so the Christian life is purposeful, substantial, meaningful, and it glorifies God. And the wise man is wise enough to take counsel from others who are also wise. Verse 6, and by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. The wise man knows he's not infallible. He doesn't know it all, and he will listen to other wise men. A man who will not listen to wise men is not wise. He knows his own failings and weaknesses, and is not a one-man band. Our Presbyterian form of church government is meant to express this text. In the multitude of counselors there is safety, so that in each local congregation you have a body of elders, and those congregations join together for joint government in the presbyteries and synods and so on. The idea is of not believing that all the wisdom is in one man or even in one session, but that there is a joint government. And this, of course, is the teaching of the Word of God. Philippians 1, verse 1. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And it's quite obvious that the bishops weren't wasn't one man governing the city. There were several in the same church, bishops and deacons. In Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, and verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless. You see there that the word elder and bishop is used interchangeably, that they refer to the same office, and that there is to be a plurality of elders in the local congregation. And They are to join together with other congregations in the government of the church. As in Acts 15, they took the matter to the apostles and elders for to consider this question when there was a dispute in the church at Antioch. So our Presbyterian form of church government is meant to express this principle that in the multitude of counselors there is safety, and that individuals join with a body of those who are concerned with the oversight of the church to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Well, wisdom is valuable, but secondly, foolishness is worth nothing. Foolishness is worth nothing. It won't listen to wisdom. Verse 7. Wisdom is too high for a fool. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He can't reach it. Why not? Is it inaccessible? No, he can have wisdom if he wanted wisdom. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And verses 11 to 14. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So it's not that the word of God is inaccessible. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, the accessibility of the word of God is declared. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. I didn't create the world in vain, a void. I didn't leave it a void, same as in Genesis 1. He didn't leave it a void, but to be inhabited. In the same way, he has not spoken in vain, in a void. He hasn't spoken where he cannot be heard. He's given us the scriptures. So, if the word of God is accessible to the fool in that sense, then why is it said that it is too high for him? Well, the answer is that a fool, as long as he's a fool, doesn't want the word of God. Most houses in Northern Ireland perhaps have Bibles in them, but they're left unread. They're left to gather dust, because the people in those houses are fools. They don't want the word of God. Or if they go to church, they hear the word of God, they take no notice. If they do hear the word of God, that is, but they take no notice. It's too high. They can't reach it. Spiritually, they are depraved by nature. We all are. And we need the work of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the true wisdom is beyond us. We don't want it. And that's what the apostle is saying in 1 Corinthians 2. to them that are perfect, to them that are mature, to them that are ripe, to them that are prepared by the grace of God, we do speak wisdom, but not the wisdom of this world. But to the ungodly, to those who are not called, Christ is to them the wisdom, not the wisdom of God, but foolishness. We preach Christ crucified, to the Greeks foolishness, to the Jews a stumbling block, but to them that are called, Christ the wisdom of God and the power of God. But to the fool, God's testimony concerning himself, concerning redemption in Christ, concerning the need to believe on him. The fool thinks this is the foolishness. The wise see the wisdom of it, the wisdom of they are wise unto salvation, but the fool thinks the cross is foolishness. He is diametrically opposed to the gospel. His heart is alienated in his mind by wicked works. And so when he hears the gospel, which is nothing but good news and for his eternal good if he will receive it, he says, no, it's foolishness. He can't see. And if we've been changed from our natural folly, whereby we esteem the gospel foolishness, it is of God's grace and God's grace alone. Foolishness is not respected, at least not by the godly. Verse 7, he openeth not his mouth in the gate. The gate is the place where the elders gave judgment. He's not regarded as one of the wise. The reason we have fools in high place now is because we're a nation of fools. That's the harsh truth. We're a nation of fools. And we elect fools. We put fools in positions of authority, who despise the word of God. We love darkness rather than light by nature, and vast numbers of our countrymen are fools. And so they're happy to be governed by fools. This foolishness extends to the very thought, verse 9. The thought of foolishness is sin. Scripture speaks of an evil heart of unbelief. Psalm 52, verse 2. Psalm 52, verse 2. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs. They were in the heart before they were in the tongue. Or Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Verse 11. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. It's the idea of the inward thought. Out of the heart of man proceed murders and adulteries and so on. And even this is sinful in the sight of God. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. The outward act is sin before it becomes outward. In the heart, the devising of mischief, the framing of that which is an abomination to the Lord. But God knows our thoughts afar off. God knows the thoughts of man. With other men, they don't know our thoughts till we express them. Okay, we might unconsciously express them in the way we look, the way we behave. But until there's something outward, men don't know. But God knows. God knows what's in the heart. Thirdly, the wise must not envy the foolish. This is at the beginning of the chapter. The wise must not envy the foolish. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. He's a bad influence. Our preferred company tells us a great deal about what we are. If you prefer the company of the ungodly, what lies behind it? It says, go not with them, neither desire to be with them. If you want to be with the ungodly, why is that? If you want to get away from the godly who will disapprove of sin, why is that? I am companion of all them that fear thee and who keep thy precepts. But would you rather be with the wicked, with those who do not love our Lord Jesus Christ? And you see that their company is not to be sought because of their character. Verse 2, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Because of their character, not just their fearful end. The psalmist Asaph was envious at the wicked in Psalm 73. But then understood I their end, he says. But their present wickedness is offensive to us. We're told of Lot, who was far from perfect, that his righteous soul was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Are we still vexed? Or have we got used to it? If we love God, how can we not abhor the sin of the wicked? We should abhor our own sin. Sure, we should. But a man who is given to wickedness, we shouldn't want his company. It should be a vexation. And in verse 3, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. The fool, he builds, but it's worth nothing. All his activity leads nowhere. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It doesn't even give satisfaction in this life, never mind that which is to come. You remember Haman. Haman seemed to have everything, but there was still an irritation. He couldn't stand it that this Mordecai, that he didn't treat him with the respect he deserved. And he couldn't stand that one man who stood out against him. The ungodly are never satisfied, not for very long, always wanting more. But he thinks he knows. Verse 7, wisdom is too high for a fool. He thinks he knows. He thinks he's already wise. He's in the know. It's this Christian who has these fixed, awkward principles. He's the fool. The Apostle Paul says we are made fools for Christ's sake. Well, so we are in the eyes of the world. We're fools. Am I willing to be a fool for Christ's sake? A fool who believes this gospel. That's how the world thinks of us. Are we biblically wise? Are we biblically wise? Never mind if the world thinks we're smart. We could still be fools in the sight of God. But are we wise, biblically wise? It begins with trusting God. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Believes, it begins with trusting in Christ. Satan gave an empty promise when he said, you shall be as gods. And you remember Eve saw the fruit, the forbidden fruit. It was good for food and to make one wise. But did she become wise? By breaking free from the control of God? Of course she didn't. With Adam, in Adam, the whole human race descending by ordinary generation became fools, in need of the wisdom from above, the wisdom of God's salvation. It doesn't matter what the world esteems you or how clever they think you are. Without Christ, you are a fool. And your foolishness will become apparent when you leave this world and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The path of the fool, it is bad in its conception, his very thought is sin. It is bad in its current outworking, his life is sin. And it is disastrous in its conclusion, because the end thereof is death. If you played the fool and been too long a worker of iniquity, start seeking the wisdom which is from above, that you see the beauty of Christ and desire him, that you see the excellency of the Redeemer, and of trusting in him. That's what you need. The true wisdom. Not the world's wisdom. Not more of the same. Not to get smart according to this world. But the wisdom which is from above. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful that God has revealed? God didn't have to reveal the gospel to men. But he did. And there is wisdom. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hidden. Not that they're made inaccessible in themselves. But we need a new nature, a new heart, to see in him all our salvation and all our desire. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we thank thee that thou hast not left us in darkness. We thank thee that thou hast granted that wisdom which is from above, which is heavenly, which comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that thou hast given us, many of us, a heart to see that wisdom, to trust in the Saviour. We pray that all who are gathered here might be truly wise, that they might be rich toward God, that they might taste and see that the Lord is good, and that all that the world offers is from broken cisterns which can hold no water. Bless our fellowship together. We thank thee for food and drink and for all thy kindness. Bless us now, pardon us, and receive us. For Christ's sake, amen.